Today's scripture reading comes from Galatians 5, 13 through 26. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only don't let this freedom be an opportunity to indulge your selfish impulses, but serve each other through love. All the law has been fulfilled in a single statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, be careful that you don't get eaten up by each other. I say, be guided by the Spirit, and you won't carry out your selfish desires. A person's selfish desires are set against the Spirit, and the Spirit is set against one's selfish desires. They are opposed to each other, so you shouldn't do whatever you want to do. But if you are being led by the Spirit, you aren't under the law. The actions that are produced by selfish motives are obvious, since they include sexual immorality, moral corruption, doing whatever feels good, idolatry, drug use, casting spells, hate, fighting, obsession, losing your temper, competitive opposition, conflict, selfishness, group rivalry, jealousy, drunkenness, partying, and other things like that. I warn you, as I have already warned you, that those who do these kinds of things won't inherit God's kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against things like this. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the self with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit. Let's not become arrogant, make each other angry, or be jealous of each other. This is the word of God.
So I had a wisdom tooth taken out a couple of days ago, and so this sermon, I had to kind of write it between like bouts of pain and being on Percocet. So parts of it are going to be really harsh, and other parts are kind of like a Pink Floyd album. Well, we're just going to kind of go with it. I'm going to confess that I once had an episode of elementary school juvenile delinquency. Oh, yes, even me. I grew up in a little town, about 1,000 people, right? And my mother was down at the elementary school, which was tiny, you know, 6 grades, 4 rooms kind of thing, you know? And she was down there, I don't know, doing bulletin boards or something like that. And I had the run of the playground. I could do anything I wanted. I had this amazing freedom, you know? Like I could go to any, you know, jungle gym thing I want and play. I could do all of the swings, every single one, you know? I could run down the halls. I could go to every single drinking fountain. I was free. But after a little bit of that freedom, you know, and kind of tasting all of those things, I kind of decided that the best way to use this freedom, this moment, was to take a big red crayon and do graffiti, you know, on the bathroom doors. Now, I was in fourth grade, okay? So graffiti was, you know, this name plus that name equals true love kind of thing. But I put in the names of the two people that everybody made fun of at school. Just those two people, you know, everybody's got those two people. Now, I don't even know how I knew what graffiti was because, you know, honestly, I live in a town of 1,000 people and it's 1966. There is no graffiti anywhere. There's no graffiti except the one that I did. So how I thought I was going to get away with this, I don't know. Because the other thing that happens in a town of 1,000 people is everybody knows what everybody else is doing. Everybody knew my mother was down there on Saturday. They knew I was with her. So anyway, it wasn't long on Monday before I was called into the principal's office. And there I learned a couple of things. One, I learned just how hurtful a thing like that could be to those two people whose names I wrote up there. I hadn't really thought about that, you know. I also realized how hurtful my actions could be to my mother. She was so disappointed in me. It was just awful to see. I also learned how really hard it is to get crayon off a wooden door, right? It's not easy to do. But on reflection, I also learned how quickly we can take what we believe is freedom and begin to mistake it for license. To be able to say that our freedom gives us the right to do anything that we want. And of course, that's rarely true. In fact, I bet it's never true in life if we want to live God's way, if we want to avoid hurting other people. We can never do everything or anything that we want to do. That's kind of the point of this passage today, that Jesus gives us freedom. Jesus really does give us freedom, but he doesn't give us freedom to do anything. He gives us freedom to do one big thing. And that's what we're going to talk about today. You know, it seemed like when Paul was out there establishing churches in the early days, every time he would establish a church, for instance, the one in Galatia, he would leave, and then these other teachers would come in behind him, and they would try and mess around with people and give them a new version of Christianity. And there was a good reason for this happening, because in the early church, people were still trying to figure out what had really happened with Jesus, you know, what it all added up to, his teachings and then his life and then his death on the cross and then his resurrection. They were struggling with what all that means and what it meant and how they should interpret that. There was a faction within the church that really believed that looking around at everything Jesus had done and looking at his life and looking at his teachings, they really believed that there was no way he could have been real, that he must have been just a spirit that appeared to be real, as though the whole Jesus experience was a kind of hallucination, you know, kind of like college was for a lot of people I knew in the 70s. But there was a big bunch of believers, most of the believers, Peter, the apostles, the people who'd really been with Jesus, really walked with him, seen his ministry. Those people believed that he had been a real human being, but they also knew that somehow he had been divine. They knew that he was flesh, but they also knew that he was filled with God's Spirit. They knew that when he died, he had died in the flesh. And that when he rose again, that he was real, that he was substantive, that they touched him, that they ate with him, that they spoke with him. So they were struggling with this mystery. How could this happen? But one thing they also agreed on, one huge thing that they all agreed on, was that Jesus' mission from God was to come into the world, incarnated in the world, to pave the way for all people, Jewish people and non-Jewish Gentile people, all people, to become part of God's family, that Jesus was paving the way for that. And they all agreed with that. However, even within the people that agreed on all those wonderful things, there was a big division. And it's the division that Paul is alluding to in this letter to the Galatians today. Within that group of people that agreed with all those things, there was this big division. There was a number of people in the church that believed that any Gentile people, any non-Jewish people who wanted to come into the church and become Jesus followers, that those people should have to become Jewish first. That because Jesus was a Jew, those Gentiles that came into the church, they should have to convert to Judaism. And they should be under all the moral obligations, all the rituals, all of the rules that Jewish people had operated under for thousands of years. Even the religious ritual of circumcision. Even for adult male Gentiles who were coming into the church. To which many adult Gentile males said, if you come near me with that scalpel, I will kill you. So there was a lot of resistance to this. And Paul recognized that resistance, but he also recognized that it was not what Jesus wanted. To Paul and the other apostles, most of them, They recognized that Jesus had come expressly to free people from this catalog of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts by which people had to live. And he was inviting them into a new kind of relationship with God. A new kind of relationship with God. Paul argued that the whole Jesus story was about reconciling people with God through forgiveness. And that through that forgiveness, people could find a new life with God, live a new life today with God, and have a new life in the future, in eternity with God. It was fantastic news of freedom. In other words, being acceptable to God and reconciled to God would no longer be a matter of what we had done or not done, but simply a matter of whether or not we could attach ourselves to Jesus by faith. Just believe in Jesus as our Savior, and we could be reconciled with God. It's all freedom. Well, this faction in the church, they heard this, and they just couldn't wrap their minds around it. They just couldn't conceive of this. They really felt that, look, if forgiveness was that simple, if all you needed to do was have faith in Jesus to be forgiven, well, what is that? Isn't Jesus just giving people freedom to sin freely? If it's that easy to be forgiven, won't people just sin and sin and sin and sin and then maybe ask for forgiveness later? And you think about it, you know, think about our nature, human nature. That's really not an outlandish fear to have, is it? Think about it. I mean, don't we often, isn't there a part of our nature that tries to get as much as we can, you know, tries to push as far as we can. You give us an inch, we'll take a mile, right? Especially with those people around us with whom we can really be ourselves. Those people that we don't feel we need to put on any airs for, we can really be ourselves. Aren't those the people that we really sometimes take the most advantage of and treat the worst? You ever heard that song, "You Always Hurt the One You Love"? The whole point of that song, if you remember, is that, you know, the reason that I hurt you so much is because I love you the best. We can be like that. Human nature can be like that. When we have freedom, we can begin to mistake it for license to do whatever we want. When we have freedom, we can begin to push and push and push. So the people that were opposed to Paul, they had good reason to think that there may be trouble coming from this kind of blanket forgiveness that Jesus was offering, or that Paul said Jesus was offering. After all, when people have freedom, they often start to use that freedom to satisfy their selfish desires. And Paul was really, really clear, too, that that was a bad thing, that selfish desires were bad. He says that the actions produced by selfish motives are obvious, and hear this list. It's a pretty good list. Sexual immorality, moral corruption, doing whatever feels good, idolatry, drug use, casting spells. I think I had a couple of old girlfriends that did that. And I deserved it too. Hate, fighting, obsession, losing your temper, competitive opposition, conflict, selfishness, group rivalry, jealousy, drunkenness, partying, and then he says, and all kinds of things like that. In other words, he could go on and on and on, and I'm sure we could go on and on too, about all of the things, the evils that are caused by gratifying our selfish desires. And just in case we think that this is just Paul being a little cranky, you know, if we could just get rid of Paul, maybe we wouldn't have all this stuff. This list was kind of an accepted list in all kinds of philosophy and even the Greek philosophers, that this list was sort of a universally accepted list of behaviors that were less than virtuous and that came from selfishness. And any one of those behaviors, as we know, can cause a lot of problems. Any one of those behaviors in our lives can break up a family, can ruin a marriage, can destroy a friendship, can ruin a character, can harden a heart. We talked a couple of weeks ago about pride, you know, and how bad pride is, how pride just really messes with us. Well, gratifying selfish desires, I mean, that's just like the little hoodlum cousins of pride, just causing all that problem in our lives. And it can worm its way into all kinds of places, into all of our relationships. It can worm its way even into the church. So those people who were opposed to Paul and this idea of grace that was so pervasive, what Dietrich Bonhoeffer used to call cheap grace, they had a reason to be suspicious of it. But Paul answered back, and he answered back with the wisdom of Jesus. He said that Jesus did indeed set people free. He set them free from this idea that we have to live our lives by a bunch of rules or a bunch of do's and don'ts. That we could be freed from slavery to those things, but that we had to, on the other hand, enslave ourselves to love. Enslave ourselves to love. In other words, Jesus didn't free us to do anything, but he freed us to do one big thing, and that's love one another. Jesus said, if we love one another, then we'll be naturally following the Holy Spirit, naturally following God's way. If we love one another, we will naturally be opposed to those temptations to go after and to grab our own selfish desires. If we love one another, we're naturally going to produce goodness in our lives, for ourselves, and for all of those around us. Just as naturally as the sun rises in the day, as naturally as the rain falls to the earth, as naturally as plants grow and produce fruit in their season. Jesus used to tell that story about the farmer who goes out to plant his fields, and he goes out to sow seeds in his field, and he throws seeds, he's broadcasting seeds everywhere, and he said some of those seeds would fall on the hard-packed soil where people had walked a lot, and as soon as those seeds hit the ground, the birds would come down and scoop them up, eat them up, and none of those seeds could ever root. Some of the seeds fell in the rocks, in the crevices between the rocks, and there was moisture in there so the plants could begin to grow. But as soon as they saw the light of day and felt the heat of the sun, they withered. Some of those seeds, they fell among the weeds and in the thorns, and those plants just choked out the new life. But some of those seeds, they fell on rich, moist, good soil. And those plants, they put down roots and they dug deep into that soil and pulled up all those nutrients, and they flourished and they prospered and they gave forth fruit. Paul picks up on that imagery to talk about those of us who have been freed from the do's and the don'ts, from worrying about the law, but have agreed to enslave ourselves to love one another. That the roots of such people go deep into this well of love that is there by the Holy Spirit and pulls up that love into each one of us. And slowly over time, as we grow, as we mature, we're able to produce the fruit of the Spirit. the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a wonderful list, what a wonderful menu of fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to grow in us. It's such a much better list than the other one, right? The other list of fruit from the selfish desires, sexual immorality, idolatry, drug use, hate, fighting, losing your temper, conflict, jealousy, drunkenness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let's choose. What an awesome choice. See, we no longer are bound. I mean, we don't have to live our lives by a list of do's and don'ts. But it is helpful to look at a list of fruits. And at the end of our day, at the end of our day, when we look back over how we've been, what we've done, how we've gone through that day, you know, if that list of stuff that comes from selfish desires, if there's more of that on our menu than the fruits of the Spirit, well, maybe it's time to reevaluate our relationship with Jesus and ask Him to help us to love one another. See, we're bound by love. If we're Christians, we're freed from the law, but we're bound by love. The same kind of love that Jesus bound Himself to you and me with, right? It was by love that He lived a sinless life on this earth, something that we could never do. It was by love that He went to the cross and paid the penalty for sin, something that we all deserve to do, but it was by love He rose again. By love that He rose again, something that by faith in Him we can do. Rise again to new life today, and new life in eternity. That's the kind of love that Jesus was bound to us by, and that we are bound to each other by if we want to be faithful to Him. It's the kind of love that grows those fruits in us, those beautiful fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those fruits that we want to see abounding in our lives, because when they do, we change. And our families prosper. And we become more like that Jesus. Jesus who freed us not to do anything, but to do this one big thing, to love one another, to love one another. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. We're so grateful for your apostles and all of those who have come before us and the way that they have written down all of their experiences that they had with your Son, Jesus. We're grateful for Jesus, oh God, who helps us to find that pathway into real relationship with you. We're grateful. And we're grateful, oh God, for the Holy Spirit that can empower us to become people who love one another in such a profound way. Help us, oh God, to really reveal those fruits of the Spirit in us and to bring them out in others. This we ask today in Jesus' precious name. Amen.